Let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter number 31. We'll continue our series in the book of Genesis this morning. Starting point, how God created the world, that's where we all came from. How God created a nation, the nation of Israel. And from Israel, God brought us the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's story. And God's story, the big story of the Bible, has its foundation in the book of Genesis. Look, folks, if you can't believe the book of Genesis, you're not going to believe any of it. In fact, I'd say it like this. The first part of the book of Genesis, first words, in the beginning, God. Those words are plastered on the first page of the Bible to say we believe there is a God, we believe he is powerful, we believe he is able. And if you can't believe that, you're going to have a hard time believing the rest of it, okay? It's been an amazing journey. We're currently studying the life of Jacob. Jacob is the third of the patriarchs. When God called Israel, he called Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And then Jacob is going to be the father of what we know of as the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is a significant man. And he was, what I love about Jacob that really is relevant to me is Jacob was not a real great guy. And yet, his sins and his mistakes and his failures did not stop God from loving him and God from keeping his word to him. Now, that's really good news. Maybe I'm the only person here that is a sinner and needs God's unfailing love and grace and absolute undying commitment to me. But I am so thankful for that. And then the rest of the Bible, when I read that phrase, the God of Jacob, it's all throughout the Bible. It's a reminder that God keeps his word to his people, even when they are not at their best. And so we've been looking at Jacob. We've been several weeks now studying chapters 30 and 31, where Jacob has been away from from Canaan in a foreign country. He's been staying with with Laban. He's married Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Of course, the last couple Sundays, all those crazy stories about the mandrakes and the streaked and spotted lambs and all this stuff that God was using in Jacob's life to build his family and build his wealth and take care of him. Now, we come to chapter 31, and Jacob has decided that he is going to go back home because God told him to go back home. So Jacob's going to gather all of his stuff and he's going to go back home. And last week, remember, we looked at the first part of chapter 31. And the first part of chapter 31, basically, Jacob rehearses how God had blessed the family and had guided the family all the way up to this point and said, we can trust God to take us out of here. But now I'm going to pick up the story, if you will, in chapter 31. And we're going to pick up the story in verse number 22. Notice what the Bible says here. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he pursued his brethren with him. I'm sorry, then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in doing so. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? That would be, by the way, God's lowercase g there, speaking of idols. Rachel had taken, we'll look at that in another sermon, but Rachel had taken the idols, the little crafted, handcrafted gods, so to speak, and taken them with her. So, which is interesting here, and I'll get to the point in a minute. It's interesting here that Laban talks about the kids and talks about this and that, but at the end of the day, that was really what this was about. He was really bothered that they took his gods. He wasn't so bothered that they left, that they took the grandchildren and the kids. It just shows you just how evil this guy really was. Verse 31. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you shall find gods, do not let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And notice down in verse, I'm going to skip down to verse number 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban after he had looked for the gods. And he said, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things and what part of your household things have you found? See it here before my brethren, your brethren, that they may be judged between us both. These 20 years have I been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten of the rams of your flock. That which has been torn by beasts, I did not bring it to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or by night. There I was. In the day, drought consumed me, and frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house for 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for the flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. Now watch this verse. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Amen. I want to label the message this morning: God's got your back. The testimony of Jacob to Laban is this: you have tried to hurt me, you have tried to cheat me, you have tried to steal from me, you would take everything in the world that I have away from me, except God saw to it that I was taken care of. In our country, you're all no doubt familiar with Fort Knox. Fort Knox is the United States gold depository. That's synonymous with Fort Knox. There have been other special documents and other items that have been cared for in Fort Knox, but most people realize that the main thing in Fort Knox is gold. In fact, a lot of gold. $147.3 million of gold. It's about 583 metric tons of gold. The value is estimated at over $354 billion of national reserves in gold. And it is, in fact, the most secure place in the world. Granite-lined walls reinforced with steel and concrete. The vault door weighs 22 tons. No one person has the combination to the vault. The army presence is thick. The vault sets in the middle of thousands of trained soldiers. And I think that you are probably aware of this. It's never been broken into. It's been completely secure, except in a movie called Goldfinger. Fort Knox is safe. But I want you guys to know this morning, that you are safer in Jesus than gold is in Fort Knox. God protects and cares for the lives of his children, of the salvation of his children, of the journey of his children, of the lives of his children, of the families of his children. God has our back. And very simply, in this encounter between Laban and Jacob, both Laban learns about the safety of God, and Jacob rehearses the safety of God. And if you were to summarize the story of Genesis chapter number 31, you would basically say that God's people are safe in him. And I want to teach you this morning three life-changing lessons to help Christians continue to follow Jesus without fear. And folks, I want to tell you, if you are completely safe, if you knew that you were absolutely completely safe in whatever journey we're talking about, you would be fearless, wouldn't you? I mean, why do you ever fear in the first place? You fear because you're thinking that you're not safe. I was in Charlotte preaching this week. At least I thought I was going to Charlotte. I went to Charlotte to preach there in Charlotte. And, flew to Charlotte. But then I ended up in some town. Honestly, I didn't even know there was a town called this town. It's called Hiddenite, North Carolina. I mean, it is out in the boondocks. Ange thought I got kidnapped. She was looking, follow me on Life 360. And I mean, I'm like out in the middle of nowhere. It was like 2 hours from the Charlotte airport. And I got there and the preacher said, he said, hey, do you mind if you stay at this house? And of course, when preachers say that kind of thing, I'm gonna be honest with you. I get real nervous real fast. Because I have been unfortunate to stay in some really unique situations over the years. We'll just call it that. And he said, now don't worry, it's a church house. Like, nobody's there. It's the church's parsonage. Oh, that's cool, no problem. He said, I'm going to tell you, it's out in the middle of nowhere. You won't see light. There are no lights to be found. I said, hey, no problem. That's cool. Let's go. And of course, I'm thinking to myself, I mean, I'd rather be in a hotel. It's a little more convenient and all that. But I said, sure, preacher, whatever you want. And boy, we started driving. We got to the church. And the church was far enough away. But then, like, the house was, like, 15 more minutes into the deep woods of North Carolina. There was nobody around. Nobody around. In fact, to make matters even just a little bit better, it was right beside a big, giant Baptist church. But yet, right across the street, as many country churches have, there was a graveyard right across the street. I'm going to tell you, right now, nothing is more spooky than being in the mountains of North Carolina, and then in addition to that, being white, where no man has ever gone before, where it would take, like, satellite surveillance to find me, and then to be parked right up beside of a graveyard, and then when you just close your eyes at night, and I'm telling you, all you can hear are the crickets out in the woods, except for all the hound dogs, no doubt, that barked all night long. I thought, well, first of all, there aren't any people out here, so nobody has kept up. But I thought, who can sleep with these dogs barking? They were either running coon dogs all night. I'm not sure what they were doing, but it was wild. And I got to tell you, at first, when you get in a situation like that, you just have this little twinge, right? But then you quickly realize, I mean, I'm safe. I'm in a house. I'm locked. And then furthermore, why would I think like this anyways? Like, just trust God. But why would you ever fear? You fear because you don't feel safe. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what your journey is, what God calls you to do, where he might take you, how he might lead you, you literally have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear because God will, in fact, keep you safe. And so I want you to look at this text. I want you to learn these three lessons. Number one, I want you to see the enemy is in pursuit. Now, there's two things said about Laban here in verse 22. Look at what it says here. Verse 23, excuse me. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook him. Boy, those two verbs there just struck me this week while I was studying this passage of Scripture. It said that Laban did two things. Watch it. He pursued Jacob and he overtook Jacob. I mean, if Laban had it his way, Jacob would have not made it one more step away from his house. And he wasn't going to let him go free. He wasn't just going to let him run away and walk away without a fight. And here, the enemy was in pursuit of the child of God. He pursued him
and he overtook him. And when I was thinking about those two words this week, I thought to myself, and I wrote this down in my notes, I thought to myself, I can't think of anything that describes the devil better than that. That there is an enemy who is pursuing every one of us, and if he had it his way, he would overtake us. He would stop us dead in our tracks. He would stop us from advancing toward what God has. I just want to say this to you this morning. Folks, do not make any mistake about it. The devil is a real and personal enemy. He is a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. And there is no end to the amount of tricks that he has in his bag to try to destroy you. I want to tell you something this morning. The devil does not want you to take one step closer to Jesus, one step closer to obedience. He does not want you to walk by faith. He does not want you to serve Christ. He does not want your family to do well. He is your absolute arch enemy, and he will do anything and everything in his power that he can to discourage you, to deceive you, to knock you off your track. And if he had his way, you wouldn't live for Jesus one more day in your life. And there is no end to what the Bible says he's willing to do. He will deceive you and lie. John 8:44, he's the liar and the father of lies. He twisted the word of God from the very beginning in Genesis chapter number 3. He tried to twist the word of God with Jesus in Matthew chapter number 4 and Luke chapter number 4. The Bible tells us that he blinds the eyes of people who are lost, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He is a liar. And folks, there is only one way that a Christian can do battle with the devil, and that is this. When he lies to you, you have got to have the truth of the word of God in your heart and on your mind, ready to tell the devil, in fact, he is a liar. He will tempt you to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13. He will accuse you and condemn you. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. You know, folks, he accuses us before the throne of God, according to Job chapter number 1 and 2. But you want to know where I believe some of the strongest accusations of the devil come? They come right inside your heart. Because the devil is the one that will tell you, you are full of guilt, you are full of shame, you are not worthy of the gospel of Christ. How could somebody say they're a Christian and act like that and talk like that and do those sorts of things? You want to know what I tell the devil whenever I start feeling those feelings in my life and thinking those things? You don't deserve to preach. You don't deserve to have this family. You've done so many things wrong in your life. You want to know what I say back to him? You are exactly right. All of those things are true. I am not worthy. I do not deserve a thing. I'm not here because I did something good. I'm here that in spite of my sin, Jesus Christ loved me and saved me. And I'm not in this position because of anything that I did. I'm only in this position because God so loved the world. He will persecute and intimidate. He will roar like a lion in your life and try to stop you. He will try to stir up opposition against you, Job 1 and 2. He will seek, as we've seen recently, to silence believers through fear, suffering, or the pressure of the culture around us. He will sow discord and division. We'll even try it in a church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that the church had discord sowed in it, disunity in it. He will exploit your bitterness and unforgiveness. He'll exploit your pride and try to divide you from the body of Christ. May I say this to you today? A divided church is a weak church, and it will be a less effective church in advancing the gospel. God wants us to be of one mind, of one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And if the devil can get you sidetracked on anything and get you focused on the one thing in the church or the music or this person that I don't like and get you completely sidelined to not do what God wants you to do, guess what? He will. There is spiritual oppression, strongholds in high places, Ephesians chapter 6 says. 2 Corinthians, or Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 says he will keep people in bondage and oppression. By the way, did you know this? Interesting. Did you know that they have been calling alcohol, for instance, spirits for years? Did you know that? They actually call it that. Why? Because Satan will use strongholds like alcohol. Interestingly enough, the old word for drugs in the Old Testament is the word witchcraft. Did you know the Greek word for witchcraft is pharmakia? Isn't it interesting that Satan will use things like drug and alcohol abuse or any kind of substance abuse or any kind of addiction for that matter, anything that is sapping your money and taking away your allegiance from Christ and from his church and from your family, and you're focused on that because you're so into that more than that. Satan's got you locked up and shackled up and oppressing you and trying to stop your progress in your faith. It's about time somebody looked him in the eye and claimed their ground as a child of God this morning and said, I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to be defeated like that. I'm not going to be distracted like that. I want to tell you, he is in fact a defeated foe, isn't he? Doesn't the Bible say in Colossians 2:15, Hebrews 2:14, that Jesus triumphed over the devil through the cross? We're cross people here, folks. We're resurrection people here. And the devil is no match for Jesus Christ. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this, that Christians overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of their word. Friends, God has provided spiritual armor for you so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And what you need to be this morning is alerted to the fact that Satan is trying everything he can to pursue you and to overtake you. And you need to be aware of that. Thank the Lord, that's not all you need to be aware of. Number two, you also need to be aware that not only is your enemy in pursuit, but number two, your God will protect. Now, folks, I love this. I love what happens right here at the beginning of the story. I mean, dear, Laban's in hot pursuit. He doesn't even get to Jacob, though. He's 7 days into this pursuit. And the Bible says that God showed up in a dream and said basically so much like this, don't you touch him. And I got to tell you, Laban had enough sense and enough fear of God that when God spoke to him in the night, he took heed to that. You know what that tells me? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I mean, God stops a man in pursuit of his child and charges him to not touch him. And then later in the passage, verse 42, Jacob gives this testimony that not only was God protecting him on this 7-day journey, he's saying, God's been protecting me for 20 years. You tried to do everything. You tried, but you failed. Why? Because God was protecting me. I love the old gospel song that says this. I think the song is called Day by Day. It's a beautiful old gospel song of faith. Listen to these words. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the charge to me he gave. God says in his word that he is committed to our protection. In fact, in Psalm 121, it just popped in my mind, and I wanted to get there because it's such a good one. But in Psalm 121, listen to what the Bible says. I will lift up my eyes to the hill from whence comes my help. Listen to this. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Listen to this. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. What's he saying? God's got you. That's what he's saying. He is going to watch over you. He's going to watch over you during the day when the sun is scorching and the temperature is so intense you can hardly bear it. He's going to watch over you at night when your own worries and fears would cause you to stay awake and stay alarmed and stay anxious and stay busy in your mind, stewing over the issues and the problems. Here's what God says. Just go to sleep, child of God. You want to know why? Because if you'll just go to sleep, you're resting in the fact that I never sleep. One old preacher said it like this. He said, I was so worried about this situation. And I came across Psalm 121. He said, I was so worried about this situation in my church. He said, God told me that God never sleeps. How many of y'all are glad God didn't have to take a nap? Somebody help me up here. He never has to take a nap, never falls asleep, doesn't have a cot in his office, right? Never dozes, never gets groggy, by the way, never yawns, never needs coffee. 24/7 surveillance of this entire universe, every single person in it. And the old preacher said, man, I got to reading Psalm 121, and I just looked up into heaven and said, God, I'll tell you what, if you're watching over this all night, there's no reason for both of us to stay awake. He is your keeper. He's your preserver from this time forth and forevermore. He's going to keep you protected. He's got you. The Bible tells us several ways God does this. Number one, he tells us our salvation is safe with him. John 11:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I love this. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Listen very carefully, friend. Nobody can take your salvation away from you. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this. He says, even if we are faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny his own. One old boy said it like this. My salvation is so secure that I could fly over hell on a rotten cornstalk and sing Amazing Grace and spit the devil in the eye. Folks, you are good. If you are saved, nobody can take your salvation away. Your salvation is safe with God. Your journey is safe with God. In Exodus, when they left on the Exodus story into the promised land, they had to cross the Red Sea before God split it. This is what he said to them, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Your battles are safe with God. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Listen to this. Your eternity is safe with God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. You are eternally safe with Christ. Now we look at these two truths here in this text, and we see that our enemy is in pursuit. We also see that we are safe. Our God will protect us. But listen to this. The third thing I want you to take away from this story in conclusion is this. May God grant us this perspective. Now I want you to see this. Let's go on in verse 43. I want you to see how this unfolds. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now watch this. Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. So this is there's several times this happens in the Bible. It happens in 1 Samuel 7. It happens over in the book of Numbers, where basically a memorial is set up. And the memorial is intended to be a witness. We still do that today on a much grander scale. We'll go to a memorial in a city, or maybe you've been to Washington, D.C., and you've seen some of those memorials set up. I was just in New York City recently, and me and Brent got to go to the 9/11 memorial site. We do this all the time. Memorials are set up, and what are they? They're a witness, okay? So here's what Jacob and Laban say. Let's go ahead right here. We're gonna end this. I'm going to stop pursuing you. And you're gonna take care of my kids, basically. They're not mine anymore, they're yours. He says, so let's set up a memorial, an altar, if you will, right here. But I want you to see this next verse. Look at this. So Laban, verse 47, called it Jagar Sahadutha. Whoa. By the way, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but buddy, I took a big swing at it right there, okay? But watch this.
But Jacob called it Galeed. And Jacob said, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. And this was really interesting. I mean, I was reading down through here this week, and I was like, well, what is this all about? That this is not uncommon in the Bible, by the way, where the Bible will give you the ancient name. This is what we would call a transliteration. For instance, when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus raised the little girl from Jairus' daughter from the dead. Remember this? He says something to her, talaf kumathai. And the Bible says it like that. Which being interpreted as my little daughter, rise. You'll see this from time to time in the Bible. You'll see like a Hebrew word or a Greek word transliterated into English, and there's always an emphasis there. So here we see it again. Now you say, what's with all these names? The first one is this, the second was this, and I started looking it up. Well, what does this mean? Why are they labeling the same place all these different names? And when I looked it up, it was striking. The first one, that big long name that I gave you, that is actually an Arabic word. The second word, Galeed, is a Hebrew word. Now watch this. Laban used the Arabic word. Jacob used the Hebrew word. He said, well, what's the big deal about that? Watch when they translate it into English. Watch this. Look at verse 52, this heap is a witness, okay? I'm in verse 47 here. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. See the discrepancy? One called it this, but the other called this. Now watch what Laban says, verse 48. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Okay, just frame that in your mind. This is a witness between me and you this day. Y'all got it? Laban calls it this Arabic word. And here's why I called it this Arabic word. Now follow this. Now Jacob calls it Galeed, verse 49, and also Mizpah, two Hebrew words. And here's why. Look at this. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. And then at the end of that verse, God is witness between you and me. Do you see the difference? Did anybody see the difference? It's not just Arabic and Hebrew. It's a difference in what is in the word. One word just says, this will be a watch between us. The other word says this, watch. God is witness. Now, the perspective is this. The perspective is that when you are going through life, you've got two ways to look at life. One is with God, and one is without God. All Laban could come up with is this little pile of rocks is a witness between me and you. There's no God there. But Jacob had a whole different perspective. God is the witness of this. In other words, God's been here the whole time. God brought me here. God's going to take me back to Canaan. God is the one that took care of me. Laban, you can call it just circumstances, coincidences if you want to. But Jacob says, no, it's not just a coincidence. It's not just an event. No. God was here and God watched over it all. Now, let me finish this up. Listen to me very carefully. There are people in this room probably that you've been trying to figure out, even maybe recently, what in the world is going on in our crazy world? Well, why are these things happening? And here's the problem. For some of us, we have a limited interpretation of what is happening in our world because you're not trying to bring the perspective of God into your life. Here's one thing that I can tell you for sure. Whatever you are thinking, whatever you are feeling, however you are processing, not just the events of our world, but whatever's going on in your life, the difficulties, the sicknesses, the ailments, the financial struggles, the family problems, the struggle you're having with your kids, all those things. Look, God is always at work. He is always trying to bring you to Him. He's always trying to get you to acknowledge and be aware of Him in the situation. And I want to tell you one thing I am absolutely certain of that God is doing in our world right now, and that is this. He is trying to draw men and women to Jesus.
Do you realize that just the other night, I mean, the gospel was preached so clearly on Fox News, I could not believe myself. And then this afternoon at 2 o'clock, literally millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people are going to watch a funeral service where the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be preached. That's what needs to be happening. And I'm asking you more personally this morning. Whatever trouble or difficulty, whatever's shaking you right now, why don't you let it push you to Jesus? That's what's supposed to be happening. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Him. There is no salvation outside of Christ. There's no path to heaven outside of Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, listen, only Jesus. Jesus wants your attention. Jesus wants you to follow Him. Jesus wants to forgive you of your sins. Jesus Christ is the answer for every crazy thing in this world, always has been, is, and always will forever be. So friend, listen, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the perspective that God wants you to have. Let's pray together if we could.